65. Redeem. Redeem, how I love to proclaim it. Redeem by the blood of the Lamb. Redeem through His infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed through the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, and forever I am. Redeemed and so happy in Jesus, no language my rapture can tell. I know that the light of His presence with me doth continually dwell. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of Father, we thank You so much for our redemption through the blood of the Lamb. Thank You that we are indeed Your child forever. Nothing can separate us from Your love, that we are eternally secure in Jesus Christ. We thank You, Father, for the salvation that we have through faith in Him. We thank You for the opportunity to come together to worship You tonight. We come only in the name of Christ. We are grateful, Father, for Your love in our behalf. We are thankful that we can have that abundant life in Jesus Christ. And I pray that we would be surrendered completely to You. We'd be yielded to Your Spirit in our lives, that we would fulfill Your will, allowing Christ to live in and through us. We do pray, Father, this evening for the kids' club tonight. Saw a good number of kids back there this evening having a good time, and yet, Father, there's also a time of Bible study, and we'd ask that You would use Your word in their lives to draw them to Yourself, to draw them closer to Yourself. Whatever their spiritual need might be, I pray, Father, that even in these young children, Your will would be met in them tonight, and that they'd be surrendered to that will. Pray for our teens as well this evening. Likewise, Father, we know that the spiritual needs are many. You know exactly what they are. We pray that those needs would be met. We recognize that there are challenges in their lives. We pray that they would submit those challenges to You, that they would not try to face them on their own and in their own strength, that they'd be dependent upon You, and that they'd seek out help from the adult teachers there or from any of us that they may have confidence in. I pray, Father, that they would be submissive to You as well. Again, Father, as we come to You this evening, we are reminded as a church that we are seeking Your will concerning a new assistant pastor who could perhaps also be the senior pastor in time to come. We ask, Father, as Eddie Newton would come a week from this Sunday, that as he candidates, that we'd be open to him, that he'd be open to us, and that we would be able to together determine Your will. We seek Your will. We want to know Your will. We want to do that which is right before You. Pray for Eddie and Jessica as they come. Just set their mind at ease. Help them, Father, to be very transparent with us as they would share with us what You've laid on their heart. And again, Father, we seek Your will. Help each one of us to be in the place individually so that we can determine your will. That we'd be in the place individually so that we might be sensitive to your leading and guidance and to the Spirit's direction in our lives. And it's one thing to pray for the church to know your will, but Father, the church is made up of members, of individuals. And each one of us need to be in a right relationship with you, surrendered to you, so that you can indeed make your will known through the majority. We seek that. We want that. We want to be united as a church. We want to be of one mind. We want to be of one passion. And we pray to that end. Again, Father, we thank you for this time together tonight. I pray that you would be in our midst as we study your word and as we pray together. It's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Let's continue in prayer.
Lord, you are God of the universe. You are awesome beyond our imagination. You are in perfect control of every atom. You're in control of our personal situations. You're in control of kings and countries. There's nothing that can overcome your hand. We just thank you for your sovereignty. Thank you that we can trust in you, even when our days may seem difficult, the world seems to be falling apart. We know you're in total control, and we take great confidence in that, and we look forward to the consummation of your plan for this age, and we just look forward to spending eternity with you and experiencing what you want us to experience. Just draw us closer to you each day. Use us for your glory. I pray that every breath for the remainder of our life would be to glorify you and to serve you. We do think this evening of various requests. We do certainly think of our nation as we are divided at this time along many fronts, and immorality is certainly increasing in our country and across the world for that matter. We just pray that you would lead us closer to you. We just pray more importantly that your will would be done. And even if things continue to spiral downhill, we know that is your plan and that ultimately your will be accomplished. We pray for our church. Pray that we would be a lighthouse in this community for all the days that we are in existence. We just thank you for the many decades that you have used us here. Just help us to reach out to those we rub elbows with and beyond through missionary efforts. Just thank you for the way that you've used us and pray that you would continue to do so. We think of our pastors. Just give them strength and wisdom, especially with Don and Mike taking on extra load right now. With a pastoral opening, just give them, again, give them your strength and wisdom. Along that line, we do think of Jessica and Eddie as they will be coming here in a couple weeks. Just give them peace and comfort. Pray that they would know what your will is. That they would be just assured and confident that this is what you would want them to do, to minister among us, and likewise, just. Help us to be confident in them, that they are the pair that you would want us to have here for as many days as you would desire. And we do also think of the missionaries across the world. Just give them your words that will reach those they're trying to minister to. Just pray that the gospel would be just shine brightly in the areas that they are serving. We do also think of persecuted Christians, those who are on the run or in underground churches or persecuted in various ways across the world. And just give them your peace. You are the God of peace and comfort. Pray that your word would dwell richly within them and that they would just take confidence in you no matter what may come. We pray that those of us who are living in relatively comfortable America would pray faithfully for them, support them financially, support the organizations that are reaching out to them. And we do also think of pastors that are serving in difficult situations. Just give them strength to lead their flock and to boldly live for you. We think also, as Don has mentioned, of the teens and Kids for Truth tonight club. Just be with each of the kids who have come. Pray their hearts would be open. We do pray they'd have a good time, but more importantly, that they would have a heart that is willing to learn more about you, to soak in your truth, and ultimately to accept you as their Savior and to shine their own light in this world. Be with those who are teaching them, leading them, and helping out. Just give them the words that you'd want them to say. And we do also think this evening of Don's message. We thank you for the time and effort that he puts into preparing these messages on Wednesdays and as well as Sunday. Pray that we'd be open to what he has to say tonight and that we would apply the truth through our life in this upcoming week. Thank you for your love and your name. Amen.
As we continue in prayer, Lord, we thank you for this time when we can come together to worship you, to learn of your word, and how it may be applied to our lives. We thank you for who you are, for your being the creator of this world, that you have caused all things to work for your glory. Give us a desire, Lord, to do what your will is and not ours. May your Holy Spirit make clear to us what that will is. Thank you, Lord, for the freedoms that we have in this country. Help us not to take for granted those things that you have blessed us with. And may we use the opportunities that you've set before us to bring forth your word and your truth to the people around us. Give us a desire, Lord, to do what is right and help us to stand firm for the truth. We think also of the new members of your church here in Towanda. Help us as we come alongside to encourage, but also to learn from them how you have worked in their lives and how we may be able to assist them in knowing you more fully. Give us a desire, Lord, to not only know them, but to know you and how you want them to live their life for you. We do pray for the ministries of our church. We thank you, Lord, for the youth and the teens and those that are participating in that ministry. Not only give them the words, but may their actions be causing them to see you through them, that they may know what is right and what is good. We thank you, Lord, for this opportunity that we may be able to learn from you by what Don is going to be preaching. But we think also of the will that you have before us for the new pastor. Help us as we participate in that we may be able to learn not only who, but how you want the assistant pastor to work. We do pray for Eddie and Jessica that you will work in their lives, that your will be made known, and that you may be able to receive the glory for it. Just as you worked in Paul's life, opening up his eyes to see what your will is, give us boldness to set forth to follow your will, no matter what our other people around us may say. But give us a desire to follow your will and not ours. We do thank you also for the many blessings you've given to us. Help us not to take that lightly, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're back in Acts chapter 20 this evening. Verses 17 through 27, Paul really shares his testimony with the elders in Ephesus. He expresses how he has served the Lord in humility, in sacrifice, and in boldness. Now, he doesn't share that testimony or share those thoughts in any way to brag or to build himself up. He really shares that testimony in order to build up the elders themselves in Ephesus there. He just wants to show them by example how they need to serve the Lord also and how they need to fulfill their ministries. Paul recognizes and even says here, this will be the last time you'll see me. He senses that he is coming to the end of his life. And he just wants to share his testimony with these Ephesian elders to help build them up and to just be an example to them of how to fulfill their ministries as God has given him the ability to do so. And so he comes then to verse 28 and he draws a conclusion. Notice it's the word therefore. Take heed therefore. We quickly looked at verse 28 last week. We want to kind of fill in a little bit of the blanks with reference to verse 28 and then go on down through the end of the chapter tonight. But he shares this testimony that says, therefore, he's now drawing a conclusion. Based upon what I've just said, based upon this testimony that I just shared with you, now there's some things you need to do. And the first thing he says is, take heed unto yourselves. Take heed unto yourselves. The word take heed is it's the Greek word proseko. Echo means to have or to hold. Pros means to, so it's the idea of holding something to yourself. And so it's like, take a hold of yourself is kind of the idea of what he's saying here. Take a hold of yourself. Control yourself, if you will. Or take heed, or maybe your translation says, beware or be on your guard. And that's the thought, but to be aware, be on your guard, but literally take a hold of yourself, take control of yourself. Obviously, it's with reference to your spiritual life. It's with reference to your relationship with the Lord. As he is talking about ministering for the Lord and serving the Lord, in essence, he's saying to these Ephesian elders, if you're going to serve the Lord faithfully, the first thing you need to do is get a hold of yourself. Be aware of your own spiritual condition. Be aware of your own relationship with the Lord. You're not going to be able, as he goes on and says, then also take heed to all the flock over which God has made you overseers. He said, you're not going to be able to take care of the flock that God has given to you unless you take care of yourself first, in the sense of making sure that you're in where you need to be with the Lord in your relationship with him. It has to start with yourself, Paul is saying. And so take a hold of yourself. Be concerned about your own spiritual life before you get concerned about everybody else's. You know, it's very easy to judge others, isn't it? Very easy to look at others and judge them, and very easy to look at them and say, well, they're not where they belong spiritually, and completely neglect ourselves. And Paul says you need to take a hold of yourself first before you can do anything about anyone else. So it says, first take heed to yourselves, then to the flock of God. It reminds me of Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10. It's a verse we've looked at many times, but it says, Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach it in Israel. There's four things there. He prepared his own heart first, and then he sought the law of the Lord, and then he did the law of the Lord, and only then did he teach the law of the Lord. He took heed to himself first, prepared his own heart, sought the Lord for himself, did what the Word told him to do for himself, then begin to teach others. And that's, in essence, what Paul is saying here to the elders in Ephesus. Take heed to yourself first, then the flock of God. We pointed out real quick last week, but I just want to make sure you're clear on on that in verse 28 as well. He's speaking to the elders at Ephesus. We see that in verse 17. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. He says to these elders that God has made you overseers, that's the word bishop, to feed the church of God, and that's the word pastor, to shepherd. And so those three terms, elder, bishop, pastor, all referring to the same office. And so it's not three separate offices in the church, it's one office with three different emphases. The elder, the bishop, the pastor, it's just three different emphases of the one office. And I think that's very clear in this passage. We see that same thought elsewhere also, where those three terms are used interchangeably with reference to the same office. Any questions about that? He goes on then, he says, as you take heed to yourselves, as you take hold of yourself, as you control yourself, and then you take heed to the flock, he says you need to recognize, in verse 29, for I know this, that after my departing, shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Says you need to take heed to yourself and to the flock, because two things can happen. One, there's going to be wolves outside of the church that are going to try to destroy the church. He speaks of these grievous wolves who are going to enter in among you, not sparing the flock. They're going to try to tear the church apart from without. They're wolves outside of the church that are going to try to come in and tear the church apart. Part of what he's referring to here is the persecution that he has had himself often faced. There in Ephesus, there was some persecution. Even while Paul was there, remember, there was the riot there in Ephesus. So some of these wolves are actually the persecutors. But there's also just some false teachers that are just teaching false doctrine. Wolves outside of the church that are teaching false doctrine that could tear the church apart. And he says you need to be aware of these wolves outside of the church. But then, of course, he says in verse 30, not only outside of the church, but there's going to be wolves in sheep clothing. Doesn't use that terminology, but there's going to be wolves in sheep's clothing. There are going to be some within the church that are going to start teaching perverse things. The word perverse here is the word twisted. They're going to twist things around to make them say what they want them to say rather than just taking God's word for what it says. And so they're perverse things, they're twisted things, they're distorted things that they're going to teach when it comes to God's word. And they're going to draw away disciples, or the word there could literally be they're going to drag away disciples. You know, when you think about a wolf doesn't just draw something away. It drags it away. It kills it and drags it away. And so I think the better picture here is that these wolves in sheep's clothing are not just going to draw people away. They're going to drag them away. And they're going to follow these false teachers. You don't need to turn to it, but you know in Revelation chapter 2, the words of Christ to the church at Ephesus. Remember what he says in Revelation 2:2. He says, I know your works and your labor and your patience and how you cannot bear them who are evil, and you have... I need my glasses. And you have tried them who say they are apostles and are not, and has found them liars. So what Paul said was going to happen, happened, in the sense of there were wolves, and there were people within the church who claimed to be apostles, but the church, they were aware of it. Paul had warned them. And so the church in Ephesus here in Revelation chapter 2, they recognized these false teachers. They recognize these wolves. They recognize these wolves in sheep's clothing. They just recognized it, and they saw that they were liars. They could not bear them. They handled it properly. Now, we know that the church at Ephesus had its issues there in Revelation chapter 2, but at least in this particular issue, they handled it properly. They recognized the false teaching, the distorted doctrine, and they handled it. They did not bear with it. Some of the other churches that Christ spoke to there in Revelation 2 and 3, they did tolerate false doctrine, but not the church at Ephesus. We also, if I can just read from 1 Timothy, when Paul wrote the letter to Timothy, what we call 1 Timothy, Timothy was actually one of the pastors or elders in Ephesus at that time. And as he writes to Timothy, he says, chapter 1, verse, it's actually 2 Timothy, I guess. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, he says, "This you know, that all they who are in Asia turned away from me." Now, Ephesus was one of the churches there in Asia. And he's writing to Timothy, who is in Ephesus, and he says, "All those who are in Asia turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." These are two men, probably from the church at Ephesus, who had been within the church that were teaching false doctrine. And again, they handled it properly. We see also in chapter 2 and verse 17, "And their word will eat as doth a gangrene, of whom are Hymenaeus and Philetus," two other men who apparently were prominent in the church at Ephesus who were teaching false doctrine. "Their word will eat as doth gangrene," he says. And so what Paul said was going to happen, happened. There were wolves trying to destroy the church. The church at Ephesus seemed to handle it, according to Revelation chapter 2. Any questions on that? Verse 31, "Because of these wolves," he draws another conclusion, "therefore, watch and remember that for the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." Two things. He draws a conclusion. He says, here's two things you need to do in light of these wolves. First, he says, watch. Watch. Literally, the word means stay awake. It's the idea of being alert, stay awake. Watch, good translation. It's the idea of you can't get lax when it comes to watching for those wolves. You can't go to sleep. You got to be alert. They come in sheep's clothing. You've got to be able to recognize them. And so he says, watch. And often, you know this as well, that in Scripture, often the word watch is combined with the word pray. You know, Christ often said, watch and pray. Paul, in some of his other letters, he says, watch and pray. And so I can't help but believe that when Paul says here, watch, he's including prayer. That's how we watch. We can't watch without prayer. And so he says, watch, pray, in essence, I think, is what he's saying also. You know, as we make application in all of this, again, Eddie Newton is going to be here a week from Sunday, candidating. Pulpit committee met tonight, and I guess I can mention this tonight, that 3 weeks later on Sunday night, March 13th, will be the vote concerning Eddie as pastor. So we've got, over the next month here, we've got some pretty important decisions to make as a church. And a couple of things as I read down through these verses. One is that every one of us as individuals need to take heed to ourselves. And we're concerned about the church. We're concerned about the flock. And Paul says to the church, to the elders there in Ephesus, you know, take heed to the flock. And every one of us are concerned for the church in this decision. We want to take heed to the flock, but you know, it needs to start with each one of us as an individual, doesn't it? Over the next month here, as we approach that time to vote, every single one of us need to take heed to ourselves. Am I really in the place in my relationship with the Lord? Am I really in the place of serving the Lord that the Lord can direct me, that the Lord can guide me, that I'm sensitive to the leading of the Spirit in this decision? Is the head of the Christ really the Lord of my life? We can't take heed to the flock unless each one of us are taking heed to ourselves first. So I just encourage you in that, to, over this next month, just as an individual, just to be really in prayer and taking heed to ourselves. And then he says here, watch, pray. You need to be involved in that as individuals. And I don't want to carry this application too far, because whether the church votes to bring Eddie on or not, I'm not suggesting in any way, shape, or form that Eddie might be a wolf, okay? I'm not suggesting that at all, because I think he's a very fine young man. But we do need to be watching, and we need to be in prayer over this decision that's coming before us. But not only says watch, and remember that for the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone. As he's speaking to these elders, he's watch and pray, but then also just as I did with you, in essence he's saying to these elders, you need to warn. You need to be warning the flock constantly that there are wolves out there. You need to be warning them that there are those dangers out there. You need to be warning them what Satan's trying to do. And he says, I did it for 3 years with you. Night and day, that just describes for us how much Paul was concerned for this church. Night and day, I cease not to warn you. The word warn here is some of you have heard this word before. It's the Greek word noutheto. Some of you have heard the word noutheic counseling. Well, that's what that noutheic counseling comes from, this word. And it's a word that means to counsel, to teach, to instruct, but it has with it the idea of to teach with warning, or to counsel with warning. In other words, you teach and you instruct, but in essence, you warn that if you don't follow the teaching, if you don't follow the counsel, here's the consequences. And so Paul, in essence, is saying, I warned you. I for 3 years, I was teaching you, I was instructing you, and with that teaching, with that instruction, I warned you that if you didn't follow God's word, there would be consequences. And the consequences are that indeed the wolves will destroy you. And so he was watching and praying, he was warning, and then he comes to verse 32, kind of, again, a conclusion here. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them who are sanctified. I love that verse. That's a verse that I read often. First of all, he says, I commend you to God. Paul's already told them, you're not going to see me again. He recognizes his life's about over. And he says, you need to understand, I'm not indispensable, he says. God is indispensable. I'm not indispensable. And you may not see me anymore, but that doesn't matter. I commend you to God. The word commend is the word prostithemi. Tithemi means to place. Pros is the idea of before. So to place before is really the idea. But it is used with reference to entrust. In other words, you place something before someone, you're entrusting it to them. And so Paul says, I am placing you before God himself, and I'm entrusting you to him. And what a wonderful place to be, before God, entrusted with him. And so Paul says, you're not going to see me anymore, but don't you don't need to be concerned about that. And perhaps some of these elders were. You know, Paul had been with him for 3 years. Between being with him for 3 years and now when he's meeting with them again, there really hadn't been a lot of time in between there. He's made his trip down to Jerusalem, or he's making his trip down to Jerusalem, but there really wasn't a lot of time there involved. And so they were used to Paul being around. And any questions they had or any struggles they had, they had Paul to go to. And now all of a sudden he says, "You're not going to see me anymore." Maybe there's a little bit of panic. And he says, "No need to panic. I'm entrusting you to God, and I'm indispensable. God's not." He says, "I'm entrusting him to God and to the word of his grace." The word of his grace. What a wonderful thought there. The sufficiency of God's word. You know, if you have any questions, guys, just go to God's word. The answers are there. I'm entrusting you to God, and I'm entrusting you to his word, the sufficiency of God's word. It is sufficient for life. It is sufficient to answer the questions of life. It is sufficient to answer the struggles that you're having. Go to God's word, and it's the word of his grace. You know, we understand that we're saved by grace. And in fact, he even talks here. He says, the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them who are sanctified. It's God's word of grace, the gospel, that saves us. It gives us an inheritance. It sanctifies us in that sense of that positional sanctification. But guess what? God's word is also sufficient to build me up. God's word is also sufficient in my progressive sanctification. God's word is also sufficient, and his grace is also sufficient to build me up. Not just to save me, but to grow me, to build me up. We sometimes forget about God's grace when it comes to our Christian growth. You know, we get this idea that all depends upon me. My strength and my efforts and my work. Well, that growth doesn't depend any more on my work than my salvation depended upon my work. It depends upon the grace of God. And it depends upon Christ. And so he says, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. God's word is sufficient. It's sufficient to save me. It's sufficient to grow me. And he commends him to that word of grace. I've coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. He says, I didn't covet anything that others had. I was not in ministry for self-interest. Well, that's in essence what he's saying. I wasn't doing what I did out of self-interest. There were others. Again, you don't need to turn to it, but let me just read from Titus chapter 1, verse 11. Speaking of false teachers whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. That's the good King James translation. Filthy lucre's sake. For money. They were teaching what they were teaching. And Paul says that's not what I was involved in the ministry. It wasn't for self-interest. It wasn't so what I could get out of it. It was to serve God and to serve others. He could have gotten support from churches, and he did. Churches supported him, especially the church at Philippi is one that comes to mind as he thanks the church that they supported him more than once, and others as well. But he didn't always take support from churches. There were times when he had to work with his hands. We talked about that already in the book of Acts, where he was a tent maker. Even when he went to Ephesus, at first he was making tents so that he was not a burden to the new believers and to the church that was established. He wanted to make sure that no one could accuse him of being in it for filthy lucre's sake, out of self-interest. He wasn't coveting what they had. In fact, not only did he did he work with his hands and ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me, in other words, the other traveling companions. But notice what he says in verse 35, "And I have shown you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." Not only did he support himself and those that were with him, but he gave to the poor. Those who were weak or those who were poor, he worked to help them as well. So not just to meet his necessities, not just to help with his traveling companions, but he worked also to give to others. And a great example, in fact, he even says there in verse 35, "I have shown you all things." He was an example to the elders in Ephesus how to care for the weak and how to care for the poor, those who were in necessity. And so then, when they had thus spoken, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Again, what a wonderful example. Do you get the idea that Paul was a man of prayer? Often we see that in Scripture. And here, you know, in this setting, what else is he going to do? You know, he's just told him, you're not going to see me anymore. He's ready to get on a ship. He's ready to head for Jerusalem. He's going to pray with them. And he does. He prays with them. And it says quite an emotional scene. "And they all wept much and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him onto the ship." You know, you read that and Luke writes this and just, you know, it's a verse, but use your imagination a little bit. That had to be an extremely emotional time. And it didn't last just the amount of time that it takes you to read that verse. I'm sure it lasted a little while, although Paul had to catch a ship. And they just didn't want to part with him, and so they actually went to the ship with him, wherever they were meeting, we don't know, but they went to the ship with him, and then he boarded the ship and left, and they never saw him again. Quite an emotional scene, but Paul wanted to leave them with these words, to take heed to themselves, to the flock, beware of the wolves, and make sure that you warn the flock of those wolves, and then he commends them to the Lord and the sufficiency of God's word. What a tremendous passage, and one that we can certainly learn from ourselves. Do you have any questions or comments? Let's bow in prayer. Father, we're so grateful this evening for this example of the Apostle Paul and just the instruction and warning that he gives to the elders in Ephesus, and certainly that same instruction and warning is for us today, and I pray that we would heed that warning, that we would take heed to ourselves, that we would spend the time necessary in prayer, and that we'd recognize the sufficiency of your word. Father, we just often talk about prayer and Bible study. And sometimes that's just kind of a Sunday school answer. And yet, Father, it's so very real. It's so very important. May we not make light of it just because it's a quick answer. Because it's, in reality, what we need to do. We need to spend time in your word, studying your word, the sufficiency of your word. And we need to spend time in prayer, watching and waiting for your perfect will. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.